guest speaker. He'll be coming in just a moment. You know, as the young people were up here giving their testimonies, and I was thinking about how God really does use young people. And I've said this a few times. Some of you are familiar with this story, but when I first came back in 1970, and we started a church here in Derry, one of the things that helped us really get over the hump in those early days, you know how you struggle, and a lot of churches, they open up, but they close within, you know, 2 to 3 years or so. One of the things that helped us is that we had a revival among the youth. That's one of the things that really got this church going. And we had several from Pinkerton, not just Pinkerton, but some other schools. They got saved. They got delivered. We had, at that time, the leading drug dealer in town in the high school. He got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, what happened was, even though we were small, it just revolutionized everything. It changed the whole tone. And they were in high schools witnessing to their friends and everything. It was tremendous. And we had a mini revival. It wasn't the kind of revival where we could say hundreds and hundreds came. No, but it was what we needed at the time and kept us going and moving forward so that we could purchase this property and build the first building. And many of those young people helped me out there lay block and get the first building built. But it was really a youth revival. And I see that God's going to send another revival to the youth. And, you know, that's going to take us to the next level. So I'm really thankful for what God is doing. And I was talking with the parents of one of the young people this morning. And her daughter, you heard her, I think Laura said that she got the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the youth convention. And her mom was saying, she said, Laura said she went forward and just was encouraged to pray out loud. And so she was just praying out loud. And she said before she knew it, she was speaking in a tongue. She didn't know what it was. Okay. And we know that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's for everybody. It's not just for a few. It's for everybody. And it's the enablement that God uses. He has this gift of the Holy Spirit to enable us to accomplish great things. And young people can accomplish great things. Praise the Lord. We have on National Youth Day, the youth director of the Northern New England District. Let's give him a warm welcome as Brother Ed Shearer comes to share with us.
It is so good to be here, and I want to reiterate what Pastor said, in that this same scene is being repeated across the district. There were, I would say, at least 100 students who received the baptism in the Holy Spirit at youth convention, and it was just a great night, and it's something we don't see as much today. We have a tendency to underemphasize, I think, some things, and that's one of them, and It'll be amazing, I think, across the district today, the reports that are going around. I just want to say thank you for inviting me to come. I'm going to be talking on the topic of This Changes Everything today. It's our theme. It's National Youth Day. It's the National Youth theme. But before I do, while we were at convention, Speed the Light is one of the things that we talk about. It's the youth arm of giving and missions in the assemblies, and the youth of the assemblies are responsible for giving missionaries the transportation they need. They provide the vehicles. We are the only denomination or fellowship or whatever your vision of the Assemblies of God is. We are the only one that the youth provide vehicles. Usually the missionaries have to raise the money themselves to provide their own vehicles, and many missionaries for other groups don't have vehicles right away when they get on the mission field, but we're able to do that. We don't just provide vehicles, but we also provide communication equipment, and if necessary, other means of transportation. We were talking about it at youth convention, and we just provided Steve Ford in Peru a boat motor, a beautiful many horsepowered boat motor to get them up the Amazon River so that they'd be able to reach. But anyhow, I'm not taking a Speed the Light offering or anything like that, but I'm saying that your youth probably made a pledge or a goal for Speed the Light, and they're going to be through this year working to attain that goal. I'd just like to show you the This Changes Everything Speed the Light video this morning just before I speak. So if we can do that, it'd be great.
What if you can make a choice that made a difference in your life? Bigger than paper or plastic, chocolate or vanilla, rap or country, white or wheat? What if you can make a choice today that gave your life purpose forever? What if that choice wasn't like investing in the stock market, where you have to wait like 20 years to see a difference, but instead your life had an immediate impact today? Would you make that choice? And what if that choice gave you meaning, not just for today, but also gave you purpose in the world around you? What if that choice affected how you looked at every person you encountered? And what if they could tell there was something different about you? What if that choice affected the person you sit next to in class, and it changed their life in the same way yours was changed? Then, what if there were a chain reaction, and that person shared that choice with the people that they encountered? Would it, could it, change your whole class, your football team, your entire school? And what if those students went home and shared this choice with their mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles? Would they go on and share that choice at work, the grocery store, the bank, the coffee shop? Could it change the way we all live, the way we all affect the world? Look around. What do you see? If you could make one choice that changed the world, would you do it? What if this one choice meant that you had to sacrifice your time, sacrifice your money, sacrifice yourself? Would you let this one choice change every aspect of your life? How you give? How you deal with your friends? Your family? Your possessions? Your time? And what if with each new choice, you let Jesus be seen in you at school, with your friends, your family, at the gas station, at the mall, and even at church? What if this choice allowed you to replace things like brokenness, hurt, need, emptiness, and pain with peace, a kind word, a helping hand, food, clothing, hope, love, forgiveness? The cross is the single most life-altering choice a person can make. And Speed the Light brings the cross to your friends, your neighborhood, your country, and our world. And through Speed the Light, each altered life is a step toward changing everything. Jesus changed you in order for you to change the world. And this changes everything.
This changes everything. I'm going to be reading out of the book of Acts today, chapter 9. Recently, we've had a lot of natural disasters that have been happening in the world. If you think about it, if you were in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, not many months ago, on that morning when the earthquake hit, you'd be saying, wow, this changes everything. If you'd have been in Chile not long ago, where they've measured that the earth has moved, shifted, that what used to be there has moved over a couple of feet, where houses have fallen down, where people's lives were greatly affected, you would say, wow, this changes everything. If you were in Iceland today, matter of fact, if you were in airports all across the United States, if you're in Europe, anywhere, if you're anywhere in the world that you've got to go through Europe to get to someplace else, today you'd be saying this changes everything as the ash cloud is covering Europe and they're concerned that maybe that ash would be so abrasive in the airplane engines that the engines would fail. So they won't fly. Just a volcano erupting. It's changing everything. There's a lot of things that can change other things. But today, I want you to see something special that always should change everything in our lives, and that's an encounter with God. You see, an encounter with God will always change everything. You heard some testimonies today from our students that are here. And they said, wow, we met God. And he changed our lives. So let's look here in Acts chapter 9, a story that you may be familiar with. It says this, by the way, I just want you to know that I'm using my student fire Bible. And we'll talk about it towards the end, but this student fire Bible can be available to any student who decides to be a campus missionary. If you to sign up, if Jen, if some of your students wanted to sign up to be campus missionaries and they were commit to being campus missionaries, the National Youth Department, along with Light for the Lost, will send them a student fire Bible. That would be something that would change a lot, wouldn't it? To give a tool like this to students across the nation, we do. Chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now just a side note here. Could you imagine in today's world someone traveling across the borders of countries for a religious reason and saying, hey, those people aren't following the faith the way they should be, so could you imagine someone in the Assemblies of God, here we go, you know, Pastor Earl decides that he's going to go to national headquarters and get letters so that he can go over to London, England, and pick up some Assemblies of God people there who aren't quite following the right way. They're not quite believing the right truth. He can pick them up and bring them back here to Derry to as prisoners so that, you know, we can straighten them out. Well, there was a little different thing going on there, wasn't it, in Judaism at that time? Well, he was going to go to Damascus, which was in Syria, outside of Jerusalem, was in Israel. So he was going to head up there. And the Bible says this. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And then he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Well, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Well, that's a great story, but it's the only Saul knew what was happening, because look at what it says. The men traveling with Saul stand there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow this story, this bit of history that you have laid down for us here, that you would allow it to affect our lives. And that, Father, today we would see how encountering you should change everything in our lives. We just thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. So Paul's life changed at this moment. And I just want to talk to you about three things today that changed in Paul's life that really were all-encompassing. It was everything he had. The first thing today is this. I would say it like this, if I was going to put a name on the point, it's go into the city. But really, it's talking about changing his direction, the thing that he does, the mission that he had. What was his mission here? His mission was to head out and to find people who were not agreeing with Judaism, who did not want to follow Yahweh according to the way it had always been done, who were trying to change things, who were members of what they considered this cult, the Way, who we today would call Christians. But in that time, they were, by the Jews, they were considered, wow, they're believing in another God. And so here Paul is, he's going there to help ferret them out and find them and bring them back for punishment. That was his goal. You see, his mission, as far as Paul saw it, was to defend his faith. His mission was to defend his faith. And so that's where he was headed to go. His purpose was to go there, find people, take them back. But look at what it says here. He saw this light. It was so bright. It bothered him so much. He fell down. He's trying to figure out what is going on. A voice says to him, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. But then he says this, get up and go into the city. Well, Paul was planning on going into the city. There's no problem with that. That's what he was going to do anyhow. He was going into the city to grab people. But there was a problem. Paul really couldn't do what he was going to do. Why? Because he couldn't see. You see, get up and go into the city is great, but when he got up and he opened his eyes and he couldn't see anything, he was blind. Which way is the city? So Paul was led by hand into the city. Now he can't accomplish his task. He can't do what he was going to do before, what he had planned to do. He couldn't do it. Could you imagine a blind guy chasing you around, trying to take you prisoner? I'm over here. Woo-hoo. That wouldn't have worked, would it? He couldn't continue to accomplish what he was doing. God had something different he wanted to do. He changed his mission. He turned it around. He moved it to something else. You see, this Jesus who he was persecuting, he said, look, it's time that you became the one who was following. Amen. Following me, doing my will, sharing my gospel. He gave him a new task. He said, Paul, it's time for you to go out. It's time for you to be the defender of me. Well, can you imagine this? How about you? When you have an encounter with God, what does God do in your life? A lot of times we come into places where we're gathering together as the church, and we just kind of go, I'd like to sit back, and I'd like to kind of just not be seen. If I could just be quiet and be here. And I really don't want God to bother me right now, because I like the fact that maybe I could, you know, live eternally with him, but I'm afraid that he might change my direction. He might get me headed in a different place. He might fix my priorities a little bit. He might turn me around. When we were doing youth ministry at the local church, we built a ministry team of teens. And one of the requirements was that we met once a week. And we rotated when we met. We either met Sunday afternoons or Friday evenings. There was a reason for that. Sunday afternoons would make an awful long day. You'd go to church. You'd grab maybe a pizza or something for lunch with everyone. You'd practice all afternoon. Then you'd have youth group at night. And it was like, whoa, it's a long day. Friday nights were hard because there were a lot of sports programs going on. There were a lot of things that were happening on those nights. But if you wanted to sign up and be committed to being part of our team, you had to commit to being at practice on Friday nights when it was there. Well, it made a choice for some of the teens. But Pastor Ed, I'm on a sports team. I play. And you know, we practice every Friday night. I say, well, when don't you practice? Well, you know, we practice on Tuesday nights, so we have games on Wednesday, we practice on Thursday, and we do Saturday, we're usually doing something together. Sunday, we're, well, you know, I can't give you a definite time, you know, when we don't practice. And I said, well, I said, then here's where I'm at with this. If you really have encountered God, then what's the most important thing in your life? The most important thing in your life should be what God wants you to do, where he wants you to go, where he wants you to move to, how he wants you to go forward. And so your decisions need to be based on that. And so if God is speaking to you about being on this ministry team, then he's going to expect you to choose one or the other. Now, I would suggest that you go to your coach and you say, look, I may miss a practice. Here's the schedule for our ministry team. I'll be missing these practices. I'd still like to be on the team. I'd love to do that, but this is important to me. Now, I see your looks, and you're going, oh, Pastor Ed, that's just ridiculous. You know that coach is going to require him to be there every single time. Oh, I see. So, if it's for soccer or for football or for basketball, we should be there every single time. But if it's for God, oh, come on. Come on, you know. Oh, well, yeah, but, you know, soccer is really important. And are you going to be a professional soccer player? Are you going to play soccer in college? Are you even going to make the high school team? I'm not knocking soccer. I played Little League Baseball. I played Pee Wee football, and believe me, at the time, I was a Pee Wee. I was about this big. I played defensive end. Don't ask me why. Okay, except for I had a guy standing next to me. I was about this tall. I weighed about 98 pounds or something. I don't know, some incredibly, you know. But I had a guy next to me who was like 1 year older than me, and he was like this tall, and he weighed like 250. And he always said to me, he said, look, I'll take care of all the offensive line for you. All you got to do is grab the running back by the ankles and hold on. That was our plan, and it worked to perfection. Well, that was a while ago. That was back in the days because we played both sides. We played offensive end and defensive end. That was back in the days when you didn't pass a whole lot. You just ran the ball, you know. So I think I caught one pass all season. But on defensive end, I just stepped back, waited for my guy next to me to take out everyone, and then I looked where the ball is, okay? This is my job. But my parents always said to me, look, church is on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights. You won't be in practice in any of those times. You won't be playing on any of those times. That's what we do. Now, my coaches all said, all right, we'll be okay. Back to my story. So it was funny. I had a young man who was on his high school basketball team, and he was one of the stars of the team. And so he looks at me and goes, well, I really want to be a part of this, Pastor Ed, but my coach is never going to go for this. He said, come on. You don't think my coach is going to let... Well, if you want to be part of the team, you're going to need to ask him. So sure enough, he went to his coach and he said, Coach, look, my church is really important to me. This is when we meet. We do it every other Friday night. We do it Sunday afternoons. He said, I know we're planning on practicing on Friday nights. He said, but I want to be a part of this ministry team, and I'm sorry I won't be able to play if you can't let me out of practices. I won't be able to play basketball. I'll need to leave the team. He made that commitment. And the coach said to him, well, you know what? If you make all the other practices, and if you're able, if your pastor will let you come to a game on a Friday night, if we don't have very many, we have one or two, if he'll let you do that, it'll be fine. Well, that was okay with me, because what did he do? He made a choice in which direction he was supposed to go. Now, you know what? That young man doesn't play basketball now, but he is one of the chief workers in his youth group at church, and he's bringing more youth coming in. Here's my point with that. It's not to knock basketball. It's to say, when you encounter God, all of a sudden he changes your priorities. He changes the direction you're going and the things that were important to you. Now, I talked about something a youth might do, but for you, in the adult world, it's the same way. It might be work. It might be just where your focus is. It might be what you're aimed at. But God wants to change your direction. And when you have an encounter with him, if you have a true encounter with him, you can't help but have your direction changed by God. It has to happen. Well, the second thing is, not only did he change his direction, but you saw there where he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Well, Pastor Ed, what could that be? Well, I'm telling you that this particular thing is his worldview, his foundation of his beliefs, the filter that he saw everything through. That's what he was changing at that point. Well, what do you mean? You see, when God met Paul on that road, it was Saul at the time, when God met Saul on that road, he blew away everything that he had believed. Because a voice from heaven, who Saul at that time believed, being a good Jew, believed that if a voice from heaven was going to speak, it was going to be God speaking. And so he believed it was going to be God. And so he says, who are you, Lord? He's expecting it to be, well, I'm Yahweh. And he hears this, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And now not only was that, but a light accompanied it. He went blind. He couldn't see. Paul is saying, whoa. I might not be believing truth. I might not be believing truth. There might be something new here I need to figure out. Maybe these people who are following the wave got it right. Maybe Jesus is God the Son. Now that's a pretty big difference, because what Paul had believed before was that for him to believe in Jesus as being God, he'd be breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, have I got... I can't. But you see, when he encountered Jesus on that road, Jesus began to go to the basis of his beliefs and to begin to change them. Those things that he had believed because he was the best. You know, in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, Paul is always talking about how he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of Judaism. He was a Jew among Jews. He was one of the best. As far as following the law, he did it as best as you could. He followed it as perfectly as possible. Matter of fact, he called it righteousness, his following of the law. And so here he is saying, look, I was the best Jew that I could be. But then he met Jesus, and all that went out the window. You say, well, okay, well, Pastor Ed, that's really great, but you know what? My worldview doesn't have to change. I don't need that kind of thing. You know what? Yes, you do. When you have an encounter with Jesus, he changes all those basic beliefs that you had. Oh, wait, Pastor Ed, what do you mean? Oh, I'm not talking about the ones that are in here. What he does is he takes your traditions, the things that you've believed in all your life, and he starts pointing out to you in here whether they match up or not. You see, not everything Paul believed was wrong. Yes, it was Yahweh, the great God. It's just that there was the new covenant now. Well, for us, a lot of times, we've got things that we hold on to, and we start hearing from the world, and we start buying, and we start putting into our belief system, and all of a sudden it changes. You know what's really interesting to me is that we have some people going around right now, very, I'm sure, well-meaning people, who are telling us that the world is going to be destroyed because of, we're not taking care of the environment. You've heard all that, haven't you? Matter of fact, they say it's heating up. It's going to keep getting hotter, right? You've heard that, right? Now, let me tell you this, that a couple of years ago, if you as a Christian were to read out of the book of Revelations the part that says, hey, the old earth is going to be burned up in, as if in fire, and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, you know what those people would have laughed, they would have said to you? They laughed in your face, and they would go, wah, ha, 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 you fool, you think that's going to happen? But isn't that exactly what they're saying now? Isn't it? Oh, come on. Is it or isn't it? Oh, but they have scientific proof. I have scientific proof that's better. Why? It's not, you can say, well, no, Pastor Ed, it's not scientific. I'm telling you, the guy who invented science wrote the book. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, is that sometimes we get caught up. If we really believe what the Bible says about the end times, then we're not so worried about man destroying this earth as we are worried about what the judgment of God is going to be. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't want to take care of the earth, because that's our job here, and we are supposed to take care of our environment. But we now have a different perspective. It's not because we're humans trying to save the world from ourselves, but now it's we're stewards of God's giving, his gift to us, and we need to take good care of it because we're children of God. It's a different perspective. It's a different foundation to make your decisions based on. It changes our worldview. Our worldview begins to change about how we treat each other, our relationships, what we think is right and wrong, who we can marry and who we can't marry. Why? Because the world says, oh, just do whatever you want. But in here, it says, hold on, God has a plan. I base my view on what's in here. God begins to change. If I have an encounter with God, all of a sudden he changes that. I can't any longer hold on to the junk that I've had. I can't. I have to allow him to change it. And when I try to fight it, and I say, don't, you know what I look like? I look like Paul does. I'm blind. I can't see. I need the prophet to come and pray for me to get the blindness out of my eyes so that I can see where I'm supposed to be. God wants to change your basic beliefs. Now, I'm not talking about all of them. I'm just saying those areas where we've allowed other things to creep in, and we've started adding and subtracting, where we've started throwing things away. You know, he doesn't want you to change that Jesus is our way for, and the only way for salvation. But how many people here have heard And don't tell me if you believe it. I don't want to know it now. How many people have heard that, you know, there might be other ways to get to heaven? And you know why? It's because God, you know, he's so understanding and he's so caring that he would never let anyone be punished for eternity. He would never let there be a place like hell. And so, you know, God probably provide. Matter of fact, you know, maybe even Allah could be a way to heaven, and maybe Buddha, and maybe, you know, there's just many ways. I mean, you just happen to have one, and it's okay. Oh, my goodness. You started letting that slip in? See, you started to go, well, you know what? I would hate to see someone. No, that's not the point. The point isn't about I would hate to see someone. Yes, I would hate to see someone. That's not the point. I'd hate to see anyone punished. That's not the point. But the point is that they're choosing to do that. The point is that they've made the choice. I don't want to do it. It's the whole concept of I have a free choice. If you were all going to heaven, why would God bother to give you a choice? Why wouldn't he just do what he had suggested to do with Moses with the children of Israel and go, oh, these people aren't very good. We'll just wipe them out and we'll bring in a new whole batch. It'll be great. You don't want to follow me? I'll just force you to follow me. That's not God. God said, no, I want to have relationship and fellowship with you. I'm giving you the opportunity. I've provided everything you need. All you need to do is say yes. But see, we allow this little basic belief to get way down there in the foundation and go, well, you know. No, if we let God in an encounter change us, then he begins to change our hearts. And he begins to draw it out for us, draw the picture and say, this is who I really am. This is who I really am. You see, you can't help it. If you encounter God, if you really encounter God, he will begin to change your worldview. He'll say, I'm Jesus, follow me. Finally today, he changed his direction. He changed his worldview. Then he changed Paul's heart. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul retells this story, starting in verse 15, it says, in the middle of the story now, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. He says, now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint to you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. As Paul gets prayed for, as his eyes get open, as he goes away to spend some time away from everyone, and in those few years, we find out that Paul's heart changes. Think about the person, the defender of the faith that he was, when he was a defender of Judaism, and he was after to make sure that everyone was following the law correctly. He was down the line, you make sure you're doing it right, you make sure you're doing it right. He was hard on people who weren't, and those who walked away, he said, wait a minute, what's the matter with you, what's the matter with you? Get back here, we're going to punish you. And now we see a different Paul. We see a Paul throughout the book of Acts whose heart has changed. All of a sudden, inside him, it's like a switch has gone off. And he says, look, it's not just about the Jews anymore. Christ has come for everyone, and they're all lost. And I want to see them touched. I want to see their lives changed. I want to be able to be the missionary to them. Paul is the one that gets sent out and begin to start the churches throughout the Gentile world. Paul is the one that begins to share the gospel in that way that we see here in the New Testament. You see, his heart has changed now. No longer is it about defending this particular thing, but it's about saying, no, Lord, we need to share the gospel to as many as we can. We have a gift that we can share. Paul becomes as zealous for Christ as he has been for Judaism. Sharing the gospel becomes his life work. Let me remind you of a story that would show this concern that Paul would have for someone. He was in the city of Philippi. He gets thrown into jail. And while he's in jail there, things aren't going all that well. It's not a great place to be in those days. Jails weren't wonderful. And matter of fact, in today, they might not be wonderful either, although, you know, I don't know. I wouldn't like them anyhow. But they were, you know, basically dungeons then, places where people were chained together, thrown into stocks, sitting in uncomfortable positions, not fed a lot of great food, beaten. Paul had been beaten this particular occasion. But he and Silas are down there, and they're singing some songs. Kind of, must have been kind of like youth convention was. Probably had a guitar, a couple basses, a drums, you know, maybe a little. Okay, it wasn't quite like that, was it? There was no instruments down there. There was nothing. It was just Paul and Silas. Maybe some other prisoners around. The Bible says they started singing praise to the Lord. I don't know how you can do that when your back's been beaten, when you're sitting in stocks with your hands out like this and your feet out like this. It just doesn't sound like an exciting thing to me, but somehow in Paul's heart, he still loved the Lord so much, and he knew he was doing the right thing, and so God was just beginning to move in his life, and he was singing those songs of praise, and the Bible says an earthquake happens. And right then, the chains fall off, the stocks fly open, the doors to the prison cell fly open. I'm thinking deliverance. How about you? How many people think that Paul was in great shape and he should get out of there and get out of town as quick as he could? How many people would agree? I'm not seeing any hands. How come? I got one hand over here. Thank you very much. Okay, $15. $20 over here? No, good. So Paul's in the middle of this thing, and he's probably, he thought maybe in the beginning that he would go, but then he realizes that if one single prisoner leaves the prison, that the jailer's life is forfeit. I'm not sure that you've worked at any jobs like that, but it doesn't sound like a great job to work at, does it? The kind of job where, you know, the guy escapes, I get killed in his place. It's no fun. And so Paul talks to the other prisoners, and he says, you got to stay. I don't know how he could be so persuasive, but it worked. All the prisoners stayed. The jailer comes down, and Paul says, stay your sword. Don't kill yourself now. It's okay. We are all still here. Now, you see, if Paul's focus had been on himself, or he'd been thinking about how great he was and how you couldn't lose, you know, you can't lose the guy who's the head of missions, and so, you know, if I'm still in jail, then I'm not doing my work, so I've got to be out there. If Paul was thinking only of himself, was he thinking the way he was before, where, hey, the jailer needs to be punished? For, you know, because he doesn't believe the way I do, and so this is just God's punishment on him. But that's not what Paul's heart was. What was Paul's heart? Maybe this family will come to know Jesus Christ. Maybe this family will come to know. So Paul stays there, and the jailer goes, oh, well, thank you for staying. Why don't you come to my house tonight? I've got to take you back to the jail tomorrow, but why don't you come to my house tonight, and we'll bathe your wounds. And so Paul shows up at the house. And then pretty soon we find out he's talking to the jailer about Jesus. He starts to share the gospel. And by the end of the story, we find out that the jailer and his household, all the people there, the servants, the family, everyone, come to know Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I'm telling you that story is because it says to me that Paul had changed from who he was. Not just changed his name from Saul to Paul, but he changed his heart. You know, the woman who came to be known as Mother Teresa, she was 12 when she felt the call of God in her life. Pre-teen. She felt this call of God that she was supposed to give her life to God. Now, if you think about it, that's not necessarily our aspiration of what to do, is it? It's not the big money thing. You know, when you go into Christian work, it's not always you're getting big salaries and, you know, you get to ride in limousines, you get to run multi-million-dollar companies. That doesn't happen, especially when you're going to be a nun serving the poorest people in the world. But God touched her heart and said, here's where I want you to serve. Because you're going to minister the gospel to those who have nothing else. What about you today? This is the one I really want you to get. God's going to, if you have an encounter with God, he's going to change your worldview. I know that. If you really have an encounter with God, he's going to change your direction. He's going to move you a different way. But have you let him change your heart? We had 650 teens and leaders and another 30 or 40 people there. So there's close to 700 people in the convention this weekend. And when we left, you know what we left to do? All the teens and leaders in that place said, yes, we want to go back and we want to change our communities. Did you know that if we could get all 650 of them to begin to be missionaries on their campuses, to begin to be missionaries in their churches, to begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that northern New England would change in a year? I said, well, wait a minute, Pastor Ed, hold on, let's look around this room. How many people have we got here? Now you're getting the idea. You see, if every one of you would be willing to say, God, I want you to change my heart. I want it to bleed for those who don't know you. Because I want every person in this whole community, every person in the outlying areas, I want them all to know you. Because I have this great and wondrous gift that you've given me, and I want to be able to share it. See, when God changes our heart, all of a sudden, we're looking for opportunities to share him. We're looking for opportunities to be the missionaries, to be the ones who know him and are willing to talk to others about him. And when that happens, when God sees your heart change that way, you know what he does? The door starts opening. You're walking down the street, people start talking to you. You're standing in line at a grocery counter, people are talking to you. It's the weirdest thing. All of a sudden, someone just goes, do you know anything about God? And you're sitting there going, I happen to. Yes, I do. What do you want to know? Well, you know, is that thing about salvation and Jesus being the only way, is that really true? Well, yes, it is. And you're sitting there going, wow. Now, I'm not saying Paul didn't have any problems. We know he got beaten. He got thrown into jail. He had people who were chasing him around like he used to chase them around. They were chasing him around. We know that. But he also had those great opportunities where he would just be there. He'd start talking about things, and there'd be a church planted, and things would start going up. Now, I say that like there'd be a church planted, like magic. No. People would talk to people, and pretty soon, whole networks would be saved. They would know Jesus Christ. The town would be different. That's what I'm suggesting to you. That if you have an encounter with Christ, it will change everything in your life. My suggestion for you is that you say, God, will you please blind me with your light? Will you knock me off my horse or my donkey or whatever I'm traveling on? Will you meet me? Will you meet me? And you know what his answer will be? It's not going to be maybe. It's not going to be no, not you. He'll say yes. And you'll meet him, you'll encounter him in a new way, and when you do, it will change everything in your life. If you're willing, he'll change it. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, that you met Saul on that road. Oh, God, that you were willing to knock him off his horse. Lord, you were willing to blind him. That you were willing to invest in him, oh, God. And God, I know you're willing to do that same thing for all of us here. God, I know there are many in this place, Lord, who are already traveling in the right direction. Lord, there are probably many, Lord, who you've already worked on their foundational beliefs and you've already begun to change their worldview so that they see it through your eyes. God, there may be some here who, Lord, you've already broken their hearts. Lord, you've turned them around. You've let them see your love, your desire that not one would be lost. And God, when they walk the streets, their eyes fill with tears. Lord, when they see the evil that's going on, the things that are happening, they just want to cry out, Lord, because they want to see your peace and your love come into those situations. Lord, but for some of us, we need some of these things done. We need things changed in our lives. I know you've begun to do that in the lives of the teens that have come back from convention. Lord, filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. Lord, they don't understand yet how their lives have been changed if they're just willing to walk in that new direction, in that new path. But God, I ask you today in this place that you'd meet us here. That you would meet us here. I'm just going to take a couple of minutes. If this message has touched your heart in any way, if God's speaking to you about any of these things, then now would be a great time to encounter Him. He's not gone anywhere else. He's not sitting over in Damascus waiting for you to ride down the road to get there. He's not got a secret place somewhere in New Hampshire where you've got to ride through a notch and then God will show up and He's here. His Spirit is in this place and He wants to encounter you right now in a new way. So will you allow Him to do that? Will you allow Him to speak to you about the direction of your life? Will you allow Him to speak to you about your worldview? Will you allow Him to speak to you about your heart? Just close yourself in with God right now. Father, I just ask you, Lord, to just pour your Spirit out upon this place. Lord, would you just touch us? Father, I believe, the Lord, for some in here, you're already speaking to them about the direction of their life, Lord, about their choices, about where they're going, about what they've set their desire on, God. You've already begun to speak to them about that. Lord, I believe there are some here, Lord, who you've already begun to challenge some of those basic beliefs that they've just allowed to grow up in their life. And they've never checked it out with your word. They've never checked it out to see if it matches up with you. And God, you're beginning to challenge them right now. Those things that have been hindering them from moving forward because, Lord, just held them back in the basic areas. Lord, those foundational areas, not even the extra stuff. And God, I believe there are some here right now. Lord, who they've grown a little calloused. Maybe a little judgmental. Maybe a little bit. That's okay. Hey. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, you'd scrape raw their heart once again. Lord, would you change it? Would you let us see the world through your eyes, oh God? Now, Lord, just meet us in this place where we need to be met, what we need to have done. Now let's just take a few minutes and just meditate on this and let God just begin to speak to you personally. I don't need to be the one speaking to you right now. Let the Spirit just begin to speak to you.
Praise the Lord. This morning we've been challenged to open our hearts to say yes to the Lord. And in these closing moments, I think the Spirit of the Lord has spoken very clearly to us. The question is, are you willing to change? Doesn't mean you're a bad person. You may have walked with the Lord many years, but I believe God requires of us that we change if there are things in our lives that are keeping us from fulfilling what He wants us to do today. You can't live on what was done yesterday, 10 years ago. Your relationship with the Lord needs to be up to date, current. The question is, are you willing to change? And I'm going to just put a general call out to young and old. If you are here today and you're willing to say to the Lord, yes, Lord, I am willing to make whatever changes I need to make so that I will be more effective in sharing your love with others and taking the message. The hour is late. The hands of time are approaching the midnight hour, so to speak. And we have to be willing to change the way God wants us to in order to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And here's what I'm going to ask. We're going to sing that chorus. I'll say yes, 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 Lord, to your will, Lord. I'll say yes. And if that represents the aspirations of your heart, then you make your way to the front and you stand across this front. We're just going to spend a few moments in prayer together to seal that commitment that you're making today. You're saying, yes, Lord, I am willing to change whatever I have to in my life because I consider your work the most important work. My relationship with you is more important than anything else. And if it means I have to change some things, then I'm going to do it. Don't hesitate. You come as we sing. My soul says, yes, yes, yes. My soul says, yes, yes, yes. I'll say, yes, Lord, to your will, Lord. My soul says, yes. My soul says yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes, Lord, to your will, Lord. My soul says yes, yes, yes. Now, right now, I want you to open up to the Lord. You may want to lift your hands. I want you to call out to God and say, Lord, here I am. You know where I am, oh God. You know what I'm facing, what I'm going through. You know what changes I need in my life. And I'm standing here. And I am standing here before you, willing to be changed by your Holy Spirit. Even now, Lord Jesus, come, I ask. Let your Holy Spirit breathe upon us today. We need, oh Lord, the change that comes from heaven. God, give us, oh Lord, the strength. Give us the determination to stand for you in this hour. God, come and breathe upon us by your Holy Spirit. Right now in these moments, pour out your heart to the Lord. Be open to what God has for you. You are very special in God's sight. There's no one just like you. You have a mission field. You have a responsibility. You have a mission from God. Right now, accept what it is. Say, yes, Lord, here I am. And I open my life to you right now. And I'm willing, oh Lord, to do whatever it takes to accomplish what you've called me to do right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless the holy name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We receive that divine commission from heaven to accomplish what you've called us to do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, breathe upon us, we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord,
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
We're going to be dismissed in just a moment. You can continue around the altar if you so choose. But I want to say to all the young people here today, God often does great things through children, through young people. And just because you're a child, many of you, if you will open your heart to God, God will do something extraordinary in your life. God works through children. And parents, let's be praying for our children, that they would hear the voice of God and respond, that God would use them effectively for the cause of His kingdom. Jesus, you've met with us here today. You're still touching lives around this altar. Father, as we prepare to leave this place, we ask that your Holy Spirit would go with us. Lord, help us to be what you called us to be. There are so many that have not heard the life-giving word of God. And we pray, oh God, that you would help us to reach out to our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, to win them for you, oh God, we pray. Let your light shine in us. May your blessing be upon each one as they go out from this place to minister for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you feel you must leave, you may. If you want to stay around the front here and pray, that's fine. We're going to be here for a little while. The rest of you, we ask you to go in God's grace. Have a great Lord's Day. And let's do something significant for the Lord this very week. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
And all I've done.